Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a book that was written in 1984 and then a movie made in 1996 by the same name called Night of the Twisters. Maybe you've heard this. It's technically a kind of a historical fiction. It's based off of a real event that happened in 1980. This happened in 1980 in Grand Island, Nebraska. It's the city I was born in, but just a couple years before I was born. It's called Night of the Twisters because there were 7 tornadoes in one night in this town. A lot of destruction. Actually, not that many people died for 7 tornadoes, only 5. But my family was there before I was born, and they talk about how the tornado came and it was kind of coming down our street and then kind of picked up and then landed again a couple blocks down the way. Family was spared, and even with 7 tornadoes, many people were spared from that destruction. But Nebraska, and then where I lived later in life, Kansas City, Missouri, is part of what they kind of call Tornado Alley. This part of the Midwest where just tornadoes and severe weather, during the summer, it just comes almost every day. I remember as a kid, pretty much getting into the afternoon, early evening, you'd see the storm clouds start picking up, and you know, you're like, oh, another storm coming, but what do? We didn't really run downstairs and kind of get ready for a big storm. Often, the bigger they were, the more excited we were to watch the different colors and these amazing clouds roll in. And it didn't change as I got older because I actually worked at a golf course, and there's a 56-hole golf course, so like 3 18 holes. And I remember several times we'd be out in the middle of the golf course, way away from the clubhouse, and there's be storms rolling up. We're like, oh, we're fine. Until like one time, I was way out in the back, and all of a sudden this storm came, and the wind is whipping, and I'm driving as fast as I can, and there's trees like falling where I was, and got in safe, but one of my coworkers' car got crushed. When you're around something like thunderstorms and severe weather all the time, you kind of get used to it, right? You get used to the things that you're around. Even though it's powerful, it's mighty, it kind of starts to lose its awe when it has that familiarity. As we look at the glory of God today and how we see God on the glorious mountain, we're going to look at what God's glory means to us. Are we still in awe of His glory? Do we still look to His glory and see how amazing it is, or have we got too familiar with it? We're going to look at some of those questions, and we're also going to look at not just one mountain, but 2 glorious mountains where God shows His glory. When we see Moses in the Old Testament in Exodus, we know what the Israelites have all been through, right? They've been in captivity. They've been slaves for generations, and if anyone knew God's glory, it's probably the Israelites, right? What did they experience in Egypt? It was all those plagues. Those plagues that finally forced Pharaoh's hand. And while some of those plagues were on just the Egyptians, many of them covered the whole country. And I was listening recently about this, that if you think about even that Passover where the angel of death came, it's not like he didn't come to the house of the Israelites. The reason he didn't come and take the firstborn was because they put the blood over the door. So the angel of death was coming, but it passed over their houses. So they understood God's glory. They had seen it. And here as they had crossed over the Red Sea, they're now in the desert, and they just before this, the leaders of the Israelites had this awesome opportunity where, even though often in the Bible it says, if you see God, no one can see God because they'll die, right? But we have these little glimpses where people see a little bit of God, where God allows them to see him in some ways. And just before this, many of the elders had come up partway of the mountain and actually eaten with God. This was the start of when the covenant was being given. But here, it kind of steps up a notch. It says that the Lord called to Moses and said, come up on the mountain. I'll give you the tablets of stone of the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. And then when Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. When you describe something as a consuming fire, what do you think the emotions are? I think the truth is that God's glory brings fear. For us, for those Israelites, as they looked at that mountain, a consuming fire on a mountain, can you imagine what it was even like? I don't think we can even picture what this consuming fire that doesn't go out would be. You maybe make it similar to that burning bush, that fire in that bush that wouldn't go out. The closest thing we might have is maybe a volcano with that lava spewing out and that fire, but usually it doesn't last very long. And here it is, just this cloud, and it's this fire. So they most likely were a little afraid, right? But it's not just that consuming fire. It's not just the plagues and what they had seen God do. I think we also are fearful of God's glory because of who God is and who we are. The easy thing to go to always in this is when an angel appears, right? Not even God himself, but just a messenger from God appears, and what happens? People are afraid. The first word an angel always says is, don't be afraid. And so why are we afraid of just the messengers of God and afraid of God and his glory? Well, God's perfect, God's holy, and we know ourselves. We know that we can't stand before a holy and perfect God. So when we know our sins, we know how we fall short, it causes us fear to know of a holy and perfect God. We struggle with the sins we know, and it's hard to put ourselves before that glorious God, knowing he's like the two of us. It's like oil and water. They just can't go together. But while we are in awe of God and his glory, something happened as we're around that so often, right? Even in our service today, right? The first song of our liturgy, the glory be to God. We sing about God's glory several times. Glory be to God, right? We sing over and over again how God is glorious, but when we come to worship, has God sometimes lost the awe? Because we do it so often, and maybe we don't see his glory in the same way the Israelites did? Does familiarity reduce awe? As we are around God so often, as we see his miraculous things, do we begin to kind of value what he does and who he is a little bit less? Did we see that with the Israelites? This consuming fire is up on the mountain, and Moses goes up and he's going to receive the commandments and the instructions. And what's the thing that we remember most after this event? As Moses goes up, and what does he do? He comes down with the tablets, and what are the Israelites doing? They just singing worship songs, just kind of waiting for Moses to come down. No, they've constructed a golden calf. They're worshiping this false idol. Moses was up there for 40 days, and he comes down, and the people are worshiping another idol. I think the Israelites had lost their awe, even though they're standing before this glorious mountain. How are ways that we lose our awe in God as well? Maybe it's not considering how special communion is, not taking advantage of it, or preparing our hearts to receive the forgiveness of God, the body and blood of our Savior. Or even just last week, we had a baptism and the miraculous work that God does in killing the sinful nature of forgiving our sins, knowing that sinful nature remains in us, but we're forgiven. He washes us clean and works faith in our hearts. That miracle that happens, and do we just say, oh, another baptism? Or are we in awe of what God does? Or what happens with our sins? During the season of Lent, we're going to talk about acceptable sins. It's very easy for us to point out the sins of other people or those big sins that the rest of the world is doing and kind of bemoan how evil maybe some other people might be or how bad the world is. But are we really looking at our hearts and saying, what sins have I forgotten that I do? And have I said, well, that's okay. It's not really a big deal. Or what sins do I know I commit and just say, well, I'll ask God for forgiveness later. I know of God's love and forgiveness, and so, well, I don't have to be fearful of what I do. Those sins aren't that big, and I, you know, God will forgive me. And so we lose the awe we have for God and the consequences of our sin, how much our sins hurt this glorious God. It's easy for us as we're around God's glory and know Him so well that we might lose the awe of what He is and that He is perfect and righteous. But as we look at God, we see His glory, and it's not just about fear, though, is it? While we struggle with our sins, we know that God's glory means something else. Well, Moses went up on the mountain, and he says he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down, and that first thing we always remember is that golden calf. But this is Exodus chapter 24. The golden calf is actually Exodus chapter 32. It's what happens in the middle there. What we always remember is, well, that's when God gave the commandments, those 10 commandments. This is what you need to do. This is the law. What God also gave was all the religious instructions and the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. You might say, oh, the tabernacle. Well, why is that important? This is how God would live among them, how God would show His presence as they would wander through the desert and then enter into Israel. It was a foreshadow of something, right? Foreshadow of that temple that they would build in Israel. But the tabernacle is even a greater foreshadow of something bigger. In John, the beginning of the book of John, we see it talks about the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word was God and is God. Talking about Jesus, but when it talks about that He dwelled among us, another translation is that He tented with us. He tabernacled with us. This glory of God, of Jesus, that He would bring our salvation. So as the glory is up there on the hill, on the mountain, yes, we think about the law, but what Moses was also receiving was the message of salvation. How God's glory brings salvation now and eternally. This was how God was going to share who He was and how He was going to work salvation. How they would come and offer sacrifices for their sins. And so up on the mountain, as they see the glory, we know it's not just about law and our sins, but about God and His salvation. How He comes to us and how he forgives our sins. This was the message for them then on Mount Sinai, but also what we saw on Transfiguration. It's impossible to talk about this Mount Sinai and the glory of God without connecting it to the important thing that we really celebrate today, the Mount of Transfiguration. And we see God in his glory in such a different way. We see Jesus. We see Jesus who walked around as a man, but now he's glorified. The disciples had seen him teach and preach, but now they see him in this blinding light. And not just him, but they see Moses and Elijah. And as they're there, we hear in other sections of Scripture talking about the Transfiguration. They're talking about what Jesus was going to do. It's what we're preparing to celebrate as well as we head into the season of Lent. And we're going to see Jesus go down resolutely to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And as the disciples are there and they see this glory, we see that it seems like it's only an instant. It's so short, right? Here Peter is saying, how good it is for us to be here. Let's build a tent for each of you. Let's stay here. But it's almost like before he could finish saying that, then God speaks, and then they're, again, terrified by God's glory. And then, in an instant, it's done. But why did God give this glimpse of the glory of Jesus? It was encouragement for the disciples, right? Encouragement to see who Jesus really was. And that's what Jesus tells them. Don't talk about this yet, but remember it for when I rise from the dead. And that's the encouragement, I think, for us today as well. To remember your glorious Savior. Because things aren't always easy in this life, right? There's suffering, there's hardship, there's pain, there's loss. And so we get glimpses of glory. And so often that glory can fill us with dread or fear. But God especially wants us to remember his salvation. Jesus is our perfect substitute, our Savior. When God looks at him, what does he say on the mountain? This is my Son whom I love. He was perfect for us. He didn't take any opportunity to get by and sin, but he always was following what God said. He lived perfectly in our place and then went to the cross to die, even though he was innocent. He took upon the sins of the world, even those who despise him. And so, for us to remember his glory in the times where we're afraid and fearful of our sins, in the times that we're afraid or fearful of just what's going on in the world, in the times where we have a friend or family member who is facing death or have had a loved one die. It's so important to remember our glorious Lord, our Savior, in this specific moment. Why? Because our God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. Here, Moses and Elijah, who have been dead in our minds for hundreds of years, here they are, just there, alive, talking with Jesus. And so in those moments, as we remember our loved ones and think about those who are facing death, we know it's not the end. We know we have a glorious Savior that has worked salvation for us, that it's not about us, but it's about what he has done. How he is glorious and perfect in our place. So we don't have to fear. There's no thing that is greater, and our sin, it cannot compare to what God has done in Christ. And so truly, how good it is for us to be here, to hear of our forgiveness, and for you to, even in the most difficult of times, the saddest times, when we face any trouble, we can say how good it is for us to be here, to cling to the good news, to cling to our glorious Savior, to know that He's our Savior now and forevermore, that He is the God of not the dead, but the God of the living. And He brings us salvation now and forever. Amen.